Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of John, chapter 15. This is a precious chapter full of the truth of Christ. And the title of the message today is Christ the True Vine. Now in verse 1, the Lord is speaking to His disciples in the upper room. This is just hours before He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and before He is arrested, all leading up to the death that He would die, His suffering and obedience unto death for the salvation of His people. And He tells His disciples, He says, I am the true vine. Now this is another one of those great I am statements of the Lord of glory, where Christ identifies Himself as the Son of God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, truly God and truly man, and where He identifies Himself as the God of the Old Testament. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Father reveals Himself through the Son. Even back in the Old Testament, He revealed Himself through the Son in the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. He appeared unto Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses asked Him to tell Him His name so that He could tell the children of Israel who it was that sent Moses unto them. And He said, Moses, you tell them I am that I am. I am the God who was, who is, and who ever will be. The self-existing God, self-sufficient God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and man in one person. And that's an amazing truth. It's a truth that goes far beyond our meager understandings. But we know it's so because God reveals it in His Word. And anyone who denies either the deity or the sinless humanity of Christ does not know this one who is the true vine. So He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Now there that word husbandman means the keeper of the garden, the keeper of the fields. And what He's showing there is that He came from the Father. We've spoken of this before, how the Son, who is equal with the Father in every attribute of deity and in the nature of His deity, but He is subservient to the Father for the purpose of redemption. And it is the Father who is revealed in the Scripture as representing the sovereign authority of the Godhead, the one who chose a people before the foundation of the world, and in the everlasting covenant of grace, made a pact with the Son to save those people according to His strict law and His strict justice and His holy law, sent the Son to be the Redeemer. And the Son willingly became the servant of the Father in order to redeem His people. So He says, I am the true vine. Now look at verse 2. Now these words are so important to understand. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now the vine, Christ is the vine. That is, He is the life-giving vine. For all life proceeds from Christ. The Bible says He is the author of physical life. And that He is the creator in that sense. But more important, and what He is speaking of here specifically, especially in light of His going to the cross, is that He is the giver and the sustainer of eternal life and spiritual life. You see, men by nature, we by nature, are born into this world spiritually dead. That's why Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. But you see, life is not just some entity or mystical quality that's floating around there out in the air that you can grab. Life has to come from a source. And the source is God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the giver and the sustainer of all life. The Bible says that not only was this world created by Him and for Him, but by Him this world subsists and consists. This world is held together in physical nature and life by Christ. But my friend, the kingdom of life, eternal life, and spiritual life
is from Christ, who is the life-giving vine. The vine is the source of life, you see. Now, the vine produces fruit. The fruit is the result. That's His children. That's His people. That's His redeemed ones. But the vine is the source of the life. You might see a vine somewhere and leaves sprout on that vine. You see, it's the vine through which the life flows and from whom the life flows, not the leaves. You see, the vine comes first and then the leaves. Well, Christ is the vine. Now, why do we need life from Him? Because we're creatures. And not only that, we're fallen creatures, fallen under Adam's sin, condemned in Adam, and born into this world as sinners. By nature and by practice, that's all we are. Born of Job's friend asked this question, how can a man born of woman be clean? We're born filthy in our sin. We're not born innocent. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And the reason is because sin demands death. Sin demands death. You see, where sin is accounted or where sin is charged or imputed, the law of God must pronounce the sentence of death. And as a result of our fallen Adam, when we're born into this world, we're born without spiritual life. We have physical life. We have lungs and a heart and a brain and eyes and ears. We see, we smell, we hear, we breathe. But we don't have spiritual life. Spiritual, eternal life is that quality of eternal life that comes from Christ alone. The Bible says, for as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:21. So as sin reigns unto death, where sin is charged, where sin is present, there's death, you see. Even our physical bodies, even the physical bodies of a believer, a sinner saved by grace, that body is going to die because of sin. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. The body is dead because of sin. This physical body, we see the marks of this death every day that we're alive. When, as we grow older, this body of humiliation, you see the marks of death on it as we grow old. But the thing we don't see with the physical eye is that by nature we're spiritually dead. And the only way that we can have spiritual life and live eternally with Christ in glory is through the life-giving vine. Right, sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. We do not have righteousness on our own. We're not born righteous. We're not even born innocent. We're born sin. And we cannot become righteous or be made righteous by our works. Our best efforts to keep the law will not make us righteous or holy. For by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. That means to be made righteous, declared righteous in the sight of God. No flesh shall be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law of God can do to you or to me, based on our works, is condemn us and pronounce death upon us. But my friend, in Christ, the life-giving vine, there is life. There's spiritual life. There's eternal life in Christ, everlasting life. And it's because of what He did, and He did alone. It's because of His obedience to the law, not mine. It's because of His suffering unto death to pay my debt on the cross of Calvary. The debt of my sins was charged to Him, and He paid it in full. It's His suffering, not mine, not yours. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of God, because God purposed it, God provided it, God accepted it, and God will gives it to His people. He gave it to them on the cross of Calvary when Christ put away sin. And from Christ comes life. Now, also, the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us. Now that's what we can earn. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death is what we earn by our works. Life is what is given by the grace of God in Christ. And let me tell you something. Outside of Christ, there is no spiritual or eternal life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We read that back in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He told Martha, Lazarus' sister, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Christ, there is no eternal spiritual life apart from Christ and His blood and righteousness alone. Now, that's what he means here. I am the true vine. Now, he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now, there are two applications I want to deal with in this verse. First of all, when he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And the key to that is every branch in me. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know that the Jews under the old covenant, in a temporal, in that covenant of law, the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the nation Israel, under that covenant, were the people of God in a temporal, physical, ceremonial way. That was a covenant that was instituted by God through Moses at Mount Sinai, and it lasted about 1,500 years until the Christ, the Messiah, came to fulfill all of its requirements. And that nation Israel, now there were many people in that nation over the 1,500-year period, but as a nation, and there were many whom God saved out of that nation. Isaiah said a remnant. That means a small part. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 11. A remnant according to the election of grace. You see, they were not saved eternally and spiritually because of their physical connection with Abraham. They were not saved because of their physical circumcision. They were not saved because they kept the law of Moses, for they broke that covenant. But that nation as a whole, which were known as the people of God in a temporary, ceremonial, physical way, civil way, they mainly, on the whole, rejected God, and that was shown in their treatment of the Savior. Now, it's not just blaming the nation Israel for how Christ was treated here on earth. I blame myself. I blame you. All mankind is represented as turning against Christ. It's not just the Jews. You see, by nature, we all hate the gospel. I'm going to deal with that next week. By nature, we all hate God's Son. But somebody, I heard a preacher say years ago, when he was preaching on the crucifixion of Christ, he said, if I had been there, I would have tried to stop it. And I said, I thought to myself, you fool. My friend, if we'd have been there, we'd have been right with the crowd who said, crucify Him, because that was fallen humanity represented in opposition to Christ. But here he's showing that the Jewish nation, who were the people of God in that civil way, that ceremonial way, they did not bear any fruit, the fruit of life from the vine, and therefore they were taken away. God destroyed that nation. But now another application of that would be this. It would be that the one who makes a profession of faith in Christ, one who merely says by his word that I'm a believer, but he bears no fruit, no fruit of faith, no fruit of repentance, no fruit of love, no fruit of obedience, no fruit of worship, none of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, he bears no fruit within his spirit, within his soul and his mind and his heart. That person is a false professor, and he'll be taken away. Now, somebody wants to say, well, they were saved, but they lost their salvation. Oh, no. They had a mere profession. What does the Bible say of those who are taken away or who leave the gospel? It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 so plainly, it says they never were saved to begin with. My friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you're truly in Christ by the power of God's grace, you will never leave Him. And I'll guarantee you this, He will never leave you. He will keep you unto the end. We believe in the eternal security of the saved because salvation is by grace. And if it's by grace, it cannot be lost. You didn't earn it. You cannot sin it away. And somebody says, well, that means that people can go out and sin as much as they want to. Oh, no, it doesn't. What you do with grace is your problem and your responsibility. But I'm going to tell you something. Where God infiltrates a sinner's heart and mind with His grace by the power of the Spirit, there will be fruit. Now, outside of Christ, the only kind of fruit we can bear is fruit unto death. But look at what He says in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Just like a plant that you have to prune. It'll grow leaves, it'll grow fruit, it'll grow flowers, and it has to be pruned at a certain time so that it'll bear more fruit. And I want you to notice something about this. Those who are in Christ savingly, those who are saved by the grace of God, washed in His blood, and clothed in His righteousness, those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, in whom the Holy Spirit indwells with the Word, they all bear fruit, and they are fruit bearers. They're not fruit producers. You see the difference? You see, when God saves us, we don't produce fruit. We're not fruit producers. Christ is the fruit producer. We're the fruit bearers. He's the vine. We're the branches. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, He'll prune us. He'll prune us by growth in grace and knowledge. He'll correct us. He'll chastise us when we need to be chastised. That's not payment. Chastisement is not payment for sins. Christ paid for our sins on the cross. Chastisement is punishment for correction. And He'll wean us away from the world. He'll cause us to grow. And that's how He purges us. But it's the purging of love. It's the care of the Savior for His people. You see that? He says in verse 3, He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in cleansing our consciences, our minds, and our hearts by the word of God. And that cleanliness is not a sinless perfection that exists within us, but it's looking to Christ to have our hearts and our minds purged and purified by faith. You see, that's how we come to know Christ. And to rest in Him, and to depend upon Him for all life and all sustenance. Not only is He our Savior, but He's the bread of life. He sustains us, He feeds us, He cares for us, He carries us. He carries us to the end. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. He is able, the Scripture says. And we're clean through the Word. In other words, as we look to Christ, we see our cleanliness in Him. We don't see it in ourselves. In ourselves, we're still full of the flesh, full of sin. We have a warfare. We have evil thoughts. We have evil motives. We have to fight those, you see. But as we continually look to Christ and His righteousness and His blood and what He accomplished on Calvary for us, when we continually look to Him as our advocate on the throne, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, we see our cleanliness. And then He says in verse 4, He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Now what He's showing here is the union of Christ with His people. He says, you abide in me. That is, we're one with Christ in the eyes of God's law and justice. We're one with Christ in heart and mind. We're united to Him. We look to Him. We rest in Him. We submit to Him. We follow Him. He is our all and in all. And then He says, He abides in you, in us. Christ liveth in me, the Scripture says. Now, that's not a mysticism, and people get into trouble when they go to trying to explain that in a theological manner. But what it simply means, and if you look at the Scripture, and go strictly by Scripture, It means this, He indwells us by His Spirit and by His Word. You see, Christ is God-man. He is God and man in one person. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But when He went away, He told His disciples, I'll send unto you another Comforter. Another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, another of the same kind, who is God, the third person of the Trinity. And He indwells His people by His Spirit and by His Word, and He'll never leave us. So we abide in Him. We continue in Him. That's what that means. And He abides in us. He continues in us. And He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, just like I said, a branch is not the one who is the source of life. The vine is the source of the life. Christ. He said, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. My friend, he said, without abiding in Christ, there is no fruit. There's no life. He said, without me, you can do nothing. He says, and that's in the next verse, he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Literally, that means severed from Christ, you can do nothing. Severed from him, you can do nothing. Just like if you see a vine with a beautiful flower, a branch and a flower on it, you cut that branch off and it's going to die. So you can do nothing without Christ. He says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. Now that man may have appeared to be a branch for a little while. He may have claimed to be a branch, but if he doesn't abide in Christ, if he doesn't continue in the faith, he is cast away. He is cast forth as a branch and he's withered. He never was saved to begin with. And he says, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. You see, there's no life there. There's no power there from the Lord. Without Christ, the vine, there is no life. And he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now you see that? How does he abide in us? He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. My friend, you know there are many, many people who claim to be believers, who claim to be disciples of Christ, who claim to be followers of Christ, who claim that Christ abides within them, who deny His Word, His plain Word in the Scripture. They'll deny His sovereignty and make salvation conditioned on man's free will. They'll deny their sinfulness and make salvation a matter of them working in order to earn God's favor, self-righteousness, you see. But He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, His truth, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That is according to His Word. That doesn't mean you're going to get every desire that you want. Some of your desires, some of my desires are not good. And even evil sometimes. Some of my desires may be the result of vengeance. Some of the things I desire, though not evil in and of themselves, would not be good for me. And I just don't know it. But my Father in heaven knows better. So if you ask according to His Word, it shall be done unto you. In verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You see, the true disciples of Christ will always bear fruit. And what is that fruit? Well, we mentioned several of them earlier. The fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, temperance, all of the things that Paul listed in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. All of that, the fruit of obedience and love, the fruit of prayer, the fruit of worship, the fruit of fellowship, all of these things, growth in grace and in knowledge. Now listen to me. The fruit that we bear is not our righteousness before God. Christ, the true vine, is our righteousness before God. He is our righteousness, you see. He is our holiness. The fruit that we bear, which is the operation of the Spirit within, is the fruit of what Christ has accomplished. We have that fruit. We bear that fruit. But we still don't have it in perfection yet because we're still sinners. Everything that I do in trying to keep the law of God falls short even now. It's corrupted by sin within me. And therefore, it can only be accepted before the Father by the blood of Christ. Listen, what I am and what I do can only be accepted in the Beloved. And therefore, I cannot claim any righteousness or holiness within myself. I have to look to Christ. Now, one day I will be righteous and holy within myself. But He said it, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And He says, "So shall you be my disciples." You see, in bearing fruit from the true vine, Christ the true vine, it's not the man who is glorified. It's not the branch that is glorified and honored. It's the Father who is glorified through the Son. It's like He said over Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 in the Sermon on the Mount, when He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, the bearing of fruit is not a testimony to man's goodness or man's power or man's holiness. It's a testimony to the goodness of God, the power of God, and the holiness of God in Christ. And you see the difference there? So whatever fruit that I bear, it is not so that I can stand upon Christ and boast of my own works and efforts and cooperation. It's a testimony to the grace of God that comes to me through Christ, the true vine. I hope that's been helpful to your understanding of the Scriptures. If you'd like to get a copy of this message, listen to the announcer and he'll give you the details. The title of this message is Christ, the True Vine. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.